If you would, please take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, Sunday, May the 8th, 2022, Mother's Day. God bless all you mothers again. Great to see your smiling faces this morning. The less that Christians know what God has already done for them, what He's given them, who they are in His sight, the less they know and believe that, the more they will try to do as many good works, good things, to be good enough, worthy enough to earn God's approval. And the truth is, the more you, as a Christian, see, understand, and believe what God has already done for you, what He's already given you, what He's already made you to be, the more you see, believe, and understand that, then the things you do are not out of duty or trying to earn, but rather out of love and gratitude for what God has done. Last week we were talking about being faithful, and I think this kind of follows a good follow-up to that. This morning, as Christians, we're going to consider why do we do certain things that we do as Christians. And I thought first we would look at what did God do. We'll look at what God did, and then we'll consider things that we do. And in John 3, 16, for God so loved, verse 16 of chapter 3 of John, the most popular verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's probably not the first time you've ever seen or heard that verse. The verses we're looking at this morning probably won't be new as well. But something that you can do consciously in reading the Bible when you read something you've read before is not to have the attitude. Well, I've read that one before. Yeah, I know. John 3:16. God. But having some meekness, I think we saw that last week, receive the Word of God with meekness, because your understanding, your depth of understanding can continue to grow, even by verses you've heard maybe many times. But in this verse, as you know, God so loved the world, that was His motivation. For all that we have, that's God's motivation. He loved the world, meaning people. I'm sure He's blessed with the birds and the trees and the whales and the elephants and all that, but He so loved people that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now, we know what life is. We're living life, right? We're living beings. We know what life is. And everlasting life certainly sounds incredible, doesn't it? I mean, to live forever and ever. And ever. We read in the Bible, some of these guys way back in Genesis lived 800 years, 900 years. You know, I always wondered, well, what did they look like when they were like 100? 400. How old are you? 550. Oh, you don't look a day over 450. I don't know. But to live forever, it's so big. When you think about it, to grasp. And what would that cost? $1 billion? You can't put a price on it. To live forever. Verse 15 says that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wow, those two verses, God just repeated Himself. It's important for us to see this is God's desire for people, human beings, to live forever. And in Romans chapter 10, keeping in mind that John 3:16 said, whosoever believes in Him, Peter on the day of Pentecost said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall be saved. You shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. It's believing. And what to believe is Romans 10:9. That if, it's conditional, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And being saved, having salvation, includes living forever, having eternal life. If you back up just a page or two to chapter 6, the last verse of chapter 6, this is something we ought to remember. In chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift, Romans 6, 23, the gift of God is eternal life through your good works, through your refusing to swear. Boy, what a verse this is. Eternal life is a gift from God through Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ accomplished. It is a gift. So you really can't work for it, can you? And another verse along these lines, 1 Timothy chapter 2. God's great desire is for human beings, people, to live for... I mean, that was his original desire for Adam and Eve. He had to kick them out of the garden so they would not live forever by eating from the tree of life. God wants people to live forever. Why? I don't know. But he does. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, speaking of God, who will have all men, women, people to be saved. That's his desire, that everybody would get born again and receive salvation and eternal life. Who will have all to be saved, and in addition to that, to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. So that God would like for all of us to, for every person on the planet to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord. And in addition to that, come to a knowledge of the truth. The truth is his word, because there's a lot of goodies in his word. So when you think about it, to offer something as big as eternal life for simply believing in Jesus, is that true? Can we really believe that? Well, yes, we can. Look at Titus. Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, then Titus chapter 1. I mean, when you think about it, eternal life is pretty big, and it's a gift. Can you think of any other gift that would be bigger, equal to, half as good? Eternal, there's nothing bigger than that. And verse 2 of Titus chapter 1, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promised it. In Numbers, it says God is not a man that he should lie. God does not lie. You don't need to turn there, but in Psalm 119, it says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It's settled. No more debates. It's settled. Also in Psalm 119, it says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So can we trust this word? God, who cannot lie, motivated by his love, promised salvation, eternal life, to anyone who would believe in Jesus, who would confess, acknowledge, agree that Jesus Christ is Lord of all people who have ever lived and believe that God raised him from the dead. They would get eternal life, be saved. So when you look at those things, you can ask yourself the question, so how many good works do I need, do you need, does someone need to do to be saved, to get eternal life? What did we just read? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. It's not about doing good works. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13 says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Well, first you got to hear it. Somebody's got to tell you. Then the truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, it says you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. So you heard the word, believed the word, okay. Received eternal life as a gift. It's sealed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And if God sealed it, nobody's going to unseal it. That's why it's called eternal life, not temporary life. If it was temporary life, God would say it's sort of a maybe thing, you know. But it's eternal life, sealed, set. Nobody's going to mess with it. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 4, familiar verses, aren't they? Oh, yeah, I've heard these before, yeah. It's great to reread them and let them soak in. God, verse 4 of chapter 2, Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. There's that love again. His whole motivation was love. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And grace means divine favor. The word grace means you don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's just, here you go. And that really, biblically, that's what a real gift is. Sometimes we get confused sometimes about gifts. You know, oh, he gave me a gift. I need to give him a gift after all. It's that happens a lot during December, doesn't it? Oh my gosh, they sent me a card. We didn't send one. Gift, biblically, is you didn't deserve it. You don't earn it. It's just here in your lap. By grace you are saved. And verse 6 says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Grace. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. There's more grace coming. For by grace are you saved through faith or through believing and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. There are sincere people who try very hard to be right in the eyes of God so that they can make it to heaven, so that they can be saved. You know, you ask some people, are you saved? And I don't know, I hope so. That tells you they have either not read what God's word said or they don't believe it. They haven't accepted it. And many times people like that would have a list. Maybe it's not a physical list, but there's things that I cannot do this or I won't make it. And I need to do all these things to make it. And it just ends up being a vicious cycle for them. Nobody could ever do enough to earn salvation and everlasting life. What is it that we could possibly do? If there was, God would spell it out in his word. All right, you want to be saved? You want to make it to heaven? Here's what you need to do. This. Don't do this. Don't. Do. It'd be all right there. And he wouldn't have needed to send Jesus Christ. If we could save ourselves, we wouldn't need a Savior. That's why we have a Savior, because we couldn't do it on our own. Our being saved and having eternal life was God's doing, freely given to anyone who believes. Boy, how loving God is. And, you know, you would say, well, yeah, but what about people that take God up on that and go, okay, yes, Jesus is Lord of all people. I believe God raised him from the dead. And God's like, here you go. You're saved. You have eternal life. You're sealed. And they turn out, you know, a week later to go, I'm not really into that anymore. God made the offer and sealed it. You're still his child. So let's take this just a step further. What are the results of our choice to believe this? In addition to eternal life, what else has God done for us? Back up to Romans chapter 3. We're still looking at what did God do? Then we'll consider the things we do. Romans chapter 3. In verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, fulfilling that Old Testament law, Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The word justified there in that verse, along with other places where you see justified, justification, just, righteous, righteousness, all come from the same basic word that means to be right according to a legal standard. And here, the legal standard we're talking about is God's legal standard. That's the highest court you can go to, even above the Supreme Court. God's justice. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, made right according to his legal standard. You can't do it on your own. But now, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, this is the justification, being made right in the sight of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, the believing of Jesus Christ, and this righteousness being right before God Almighty is unto all and upon all them that believe. Doesn't say do enough works. Believe, for there is no difference. Well, what about sin? We're all in the club. Verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified, made right in the sight of God freely by his grace. It's a gift. You're righteous in his eyes. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? It's so wonderful. It's stunning when you think about it, that you and I could be right in the eyes of God. We might not be right in other people's eyes. And again, it's not by our works, not by our good works, not by our refusing to do this and making sure we do a lot of these things. It's by God's grace, because we believed. What a God. Chapter 8, another familiar verse or verses. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. There's that love. Boy, the love and the grace. The love and the grace. That's our God. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. That about sums up everything, doesn't it? Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing you do will change God's love for you. Nothing you don't do will change God's love for you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Just a few more here. Then we'll get to our part. You know, as you look at some of these things, it becomes, or it should become, a little bit obvious that as a born-again Christian, the church epistles are so valuable to us. Because it's our mail. It's as if you got a letter in the mail. You know, dear Carly, this is from, you know, dear Dana. It's personal. It's to us. It's God's word to us as born-again ones. Not to take away anything from the rest of the Bible. It's all God's word. There's great learning in all of the scriptures. There's great teaching in all of the scriptures. But the church epistles, you know, you can read about Noah and it just blows your mind what God did and how that happened, but you won't read in there that you have been made righteous by the works of Jesus Christ. So this is sort of our foundation for living life today. Anyway, where are we going to? Ephesians 4. Oh, remember this verse? In the last verse of chapter 4. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Why has God forgiven us? Because we're so sorry? Because we promise we'll never do it again? For Christ's sake, he's forgiven us. Jesus Christ is the propitiation, the full payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. We have forgiveness because Christ paid the price for us. Bible also says we're holy and acceptable and lovely in his sight. Really? Do you look at yourself in the mirror and go, wow, I'm holy. I'm so beloved. I'm so righteous. Now, sometimes, really, and when we're talking about Christians, there are Christians sometimes that can't look themselves in the eye in the mirror. Oh, they can, you know, fix their hair, but just to look at themselves. Because of guilt, maybe, shame, unworthiness. And yet, what are we reading here? This is who God made us to be. 1 Corinthians 12. Well, look, what did God do? So much. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every person to profit with all. Remember we read we are sealed by the Holy Spirit? That's sealed us. We have God's Spirit, which is a gift, the gift of Holy Spirit. And in addition to just giving us Spirit, there are nine evidences, nine ways to operate that Spirit. God has made every single believer have the ability to operate all nine. Who deserves any of this? Two more, what God did. Romans chapter 8. Are we privileged people? I would say yes. Sometimes they say people are born into privilege. You know, a child is born and their parents are millionaires or billionaires, and they're like born into privilege. When we got born again, we got quite a bit of privilege. I wouldn't trade it with billionaires. In Romans, that's not to say I wouldn't like a million or two, but you folks are wonderful. Romans 8:15 says, you have not received the spirit of bondage or a bondage spirit again to fear. Well, what have we received? You have received, it says, the spirit of adoption. It would be better translated sonship spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children of God, well, guess what then? We're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Children of God. That's not just a cliche, a nice phrase. It's literally true. God put his seed in us. It's incorruptible seed, the Bible says. Born again ones. God is literally our Father. The creator of the heavens and the earth is our Father. And we are, all of us, his dear children, members of the same family. So we're all brothers and sisters, really. It's not just, hey, brother. That's the phrase we use at our group. We call each other brothers and sisters because it, well, why do we do that? Because it's true. We are brothers and sisters. Because of the Spirit of God. One more on what God did. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9 says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. And that wrath is talking about the great judgment that is coming. There will be a great judgment. Okay, people can go crazy all they want. There is a great judgment coming. And God said, for the born-again believers, we're delivered from this wrath to come. It says also in Thessalonians, we're not appointed unto wrath. That appointment for us has been canceled. And so, you know, you can say, well, wait, why? Why? Because we already read we've been justified. We've already been made right in his sight. And that doesn't change. So we're righteous in the sight of God. And so again, the more we read these things, the more stunning it is that we see in the church epistles our rights, our privileges, and abilities as born-again Christians. So that's some of what God did. So now let's ask the question, why, as a Christian, do we do the things that we do as Christians? If what we've read already, and there's a lot more, if all of what we've read already is freely given to us, laid in our laps, why do some Christians try to earn what God has already done for them and provided for them? That's why I said earlier, the less Christians know what God has already done, what God's already given them, who God's already made them, the less they know and believe that, the more they will try. You know, this, we're talking good, sincere Christian people that want to be right in God's eyes. They will try harder and harder to be right in God's eyes, to earn His approval. And sometimes you hear Christians say, well, yes, we're broken. You know, that's a kind of a popular thing in the last few years. We're broken. We need God. So we need God's help, and we need to do this and this because we're such broken people. Yet the Bible says we're complete. We didn't read that verse. It's in Colossians. Born again ones are complete. Are we completely broken? That doesn't make any sense. Do we need God's help? Yes. Are we perfect people? No. But to go around saying I'm broken. No, I'm righteous, and I'm endeavoring to believe who God made me to be. The more you see and understand and believe what God's already done, then the things that we do as Christians are out of love and gratitude for what God's already done for us. So what are some of the things we do? Well, we read the Bible. Why do we read the Bible? Well, because I'm supposed to. I'm a Christian. I need to read the Bible. That's my Christian duty. If you are a born-again person and you never read another word in the Bible for the rest of your life, it changes nothing that God has done for you. It does not change your righteousness before Him. Nothing can separate you from His love. You are still delivered from the wrath to come. You will be in the gathering together. It changes nothing, right? We read the Bible really kind of a starting point. It's like love and gratitude to God, first of all, for providing His Word. God had this Word written. He didn't have it written for pagans and unbelievers. He had it written for those that want to believe Him. And how thankful we are. And remember, one of the first verses we looked at earlier was God wants everybody to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. Well, where do you get the truth? From His Word, because His Word is truth. His Word contains, it says, exceeding great and precious promises to us, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. We don't read the Bible out of duty. If we really believe that God gave us eternal life, okay, that's pretty big. That's a pretty big promise. You have eternal life. Really? Yep, it's true. If God is that big that He can give us eternal life, something that huge, can we not trust His words? If we really believe that He can give us something so valuable as eternal life, then how valuable are His words that He had written to us? Very valuable. That's why we read His word. That's why we take the time, make the time to understand His words. We don't do it out of duty because we're supposed to. Rather, we're grateful. And we remember that God had His word written for those who want to believe, and that God's word is God speaking to you. That's what Jesus said. Have you never read what God spoke to you? It's our Father speaking to us. It's not a duty. It's like, wow, let me read what Father has to say. What else do we do as Christians? We pray, because we were supposed to. God expects it after all. I mean, I probably should have a list too, because then I'd be really holy, you know. Why do we pray? Again, it's not a duty. I would say, first of all, we are humbled to think that God Almighty hears every time we pray. How humbling is that? You know, have you ever? Don't have to raise a hand. I'll raise mine. Have you ever been praying and then your mind drifts off to something, you know, you're thinking about this, and then you come back and you're praying and God's just like still listening? if you were talking to someone and all of a sudden they just kind of turned away and were like, you know, you might go, hey, I was talking to you. Oh, okay. God hears us every time we pray. God is love. He's so patient with us. We read God's word because it's God speaking to us. We pray, it's us speaking to God. His word encourages us to pray. He is listening to us. He's a God of answered prayer. And he encourages us to pray. Why do we love others? Oh boy. Forgive others. Have patience with others. Why do we do that? Well, I'm supposed to as a Christian. I got to put up with this jackass. We do it out of gratitude and love because of God's love and patience and forgiveness for us. That verse we read in Ephesians, it's be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Out of love and gratitude for God's forgiveness for us, for his patience for us, for his love for us, we extend that to others. Why do we operate the Spirit of God that's in us? You know, speaking in tongues, the other manifestations, and desire to improve in operating those manifestations. Again, it's out of love and gratitude to God for giving us his gift of Holy Spirit, which is important. It's the last thing Jesus talked about before he was ascended. The gift is coming. Holy Spirit's coming. There's a lot of other things. Why do we utilize biblical principles concerning finances? Out of love and gratitude to God for showing us what to do so we can prosper and operate those principles. One more. Why do we meet together? What are we doing here on Sunday morning? We all come from wherever we come from. We're here at Scott and Margie's this month. Why do we meet together? Well, because as a Christian, you're supposed to go to church every Sunday. And if you don't, then you're some kind of a heathen. You're not really a Christian if you don't go to church every Sunday, right? You know, it's interesting, in the first century, you can read in the book of Acts, they met in houses, in homes, and nothing wrong with going to a big church building, it's fine. But in the first century, they met in houses. I think it's a little more conducive to a family atmosphere, but, you know, they met in houses, in homes. And we read that verse in Hebrews last week. Part of it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so we meet so that we can be with one another, right? Inspire, encourage, minister, pray for one another. It's not because the snacks are great. You know, the snacks are a blessing, but not, you know. We gather together so that we can be with each other, pray with each other, hear messages from God, sing together, especially hear God's word that's supposed to be rightly divided so that we can grow in a little spiritual understanding, and then we minister to one another. We love on one another. You know, that's why, not out of duty. It's out of love and gratitude for what God's done for us, and so maybe I can minister to somebody today. Maybe I can bless someone. And so a lot of times when you go to a fellowship, whether it's here, wherever, just ask God, is there somebody that I could bless today? It might be just walking up saying, God bless, love you, you look great, good to see you. So there's a lot of different categories, okay? And just, I mention a lot of times a great question to always ask yourself, why do you believe what you believe? It's always a great question. And equally, great question. Why do you do what you do? What's your motivation? And I know this, and I've seen this many times, and you have too. The less Christians know and believe what God has already done for them, they end up either trying to be good enough, worthy enough to earn God's approval, and they never feel quite worthy enough. and they feel like they need to do more, and they become legalistic too. And then they try to get you to be legalistic. You know, you really should pray for an hour. I mean, if you're really serious about praying, what do you pray, 5 minutes? You really should read the Bible for at least 30 minutes a day. You know, get into all these little legalistic things. I read the Bible because it's God talking to me, speaking to me, not out of duty. So they either get off that end legalistic, or they gradually just stop doing anything. And that's why some people cool off on God's word and the things of God. They either forget or decide just to not believe what God's already given them and done for them. And so that ties into what we talked about last week about being faithful. You know, some will depart from the faith into something else. And we don't want to do that. We want to be faithful our whole lives. But I'm really convinced the more you see, understand, and believe what the Scripture says, most especially in the church epistles, believe that, what God has already done, then the things that you will do in your Christian walk are out of love and gratitude to God for all He's done and blessed you with. And it's such a freedom walk. And you don't feel like you're in bondage and I have a duty and, oh my gosh, I got up late and I didn't read the Bible today. And, you know, I'm supposed to read the Bible every morning. Start your day with reading God's word. And if you don't, and living out of love and gratitude for what God's done for you is a life of walking and talking with God with freedom, without the bondage, without the legalism. It's just exhilarating. So if there's someone you can help that's locked into the bondage, the best thing I know to do is just do what we did at the beginning. Is let's just look what God did. Look at all what God did as a gift and laid it in your lap. And now, guess what? You already have it. You can't work for it. So now what do you want to do? That's right. Praise the Lord and sing. That was my cue. That's the blessing of meeting in the home, because sometimes the dogs know when it's done and they're like, or you have little kids crying or whatever. Love it. It's just such a wonderful time to be in the home. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love and grace and mercy, for all that you have done for each and every one of us. And Father, may we live our lives with love and gratitude toward you. And as we do that, Father, we will love others and bless others along the way. Thank you, Father, for your blessing on everyone here in this room and those on the hookup as well. I would like to pray for healing for whoever needs it, especially for Jay and Mary Lynn. God, heal their bodies. Thank you for all the mothers. Please bless them and just take care of them. And Father, for all of us, just to have a wonderful week loving you and being grateful for all that you've given us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.